All right, good morning, everyone. Again, good to see you again. Got a quiz for you. But it's a multiple choice answer quiz. And there's only two options, A and B. And those of you who, like me, got through college by choosing C, sorry, it's A or B. Here it is. Which church is in greater danger of departing from Christ, from the gospel? Which church? Church A, planted by the Apostle Paul, had Paul, Timothy, Silas, Apollos, Peter among them at various times. Church A had four letters specifically to them in their own language from the Apostle Paul. They saw miracles and signs and wonders done by Paul, the true marks of the Apostle. Or Church B, thousands of years later, no Paul around, no Timothy, no Silas, no Peter, has Paul's letters, but originally in a language Church B doesn't know, written in a time and a culture very separate and different from Church A. When Paul wrote those letters, and Peter, and the rest of the scriptures. Which church is in greater danger of departing from the gospel? You're right. C, all of the above. No. From a human perspective, no, seriously, if you had to choose one, from a human perspective, what church is probably more likely to be impure and to be deviating from the truth about Jesus Christ and what was taught by his hand-picked apostles? Which church? B. From a human perspective, right? That makes much sense. It's kind of like the telephone game, right? So I come down there to Cannon, and I tell him something that no one else can hear. And he passes along to his sister and brother and parent, and it comes along and goes down to all the kids and adults and comes down here, and all ends up at Jackson. And I ask Jackson what I had said to Cannon. And what I said was, there is ice in my cup. And Jackson tells me, it's nice that I have a pup. I mean, it's a game. But we understand that the further you are from the original events or source, the greater danger there is from departing or knowing what happened, right? But what we have in our passage is that Church A. Church A was in grave danger. The apostle who brought them the gospel and planted that church, as we would say, was concerned that they were accepting false teachers, a different spirit than the Holy Spirit, and a different gospel. If that doesn't scare you, I'm not being clear, or you're not listening. Because I am not Paul. And there's no Timothy and Silas in here. And if we are so far separated from all those privileges they had, yet they, with all those privileges, were in danger of departing from the truth about Jesus Christ, From a human perspective, how much more are we? Now, in reality, there it is C, all of the above. Nothing ever guarantees our faithfulness like having the Bible. What did Jesus say to Israel again and again? To the Hebrews. It will be worse for you on that day than Sodom and Gomorrah. Because you had the word of Moses. Nothing guarantees. And there is always a battle that plays out in the horizontal. It's physical, it's personal, finite, but spiritual. The very battle that was taking place there in Genesis 3 never stops and won't stop until Christ returns. And the very temptations that were there for the Corinthians are there for us. Just different clothing, different paint color, different whatever. In other words, what this passage here in 2 Corinthians 11 tells us, tells me for me, and you for you, and us for us as a local church, is that there is a real and present danger. And it is not what happens with the government in the United States. It is not what happens with COVID. It is not what happens with your plans next weekend. It's whether or not we will know, believe, and hold true, hold to the good news that the Maker of heaven and earth, in love, sent His Son, who in love for the Father, did the Father's will perfectly and willingly, in a demonstration of God's love, died for those who hated God. We can depart from that. I confess that as I read, you know, Galatians, and it's all over the place. The Galatians were in danger of it. Well, you get to Revelation, out of seven churches, how many were capitulating? You know, going astray, in great danger. 5 out of 7, how are the odds there? We're in danger. And the danger is the same as the danger that was there for the Corinthians. I think the heat is up a little bit right now, actually, in our culture. There's continually been a false gospel in the quote-unquote churches. And that is a false gospel being forced upon us at the national level. And churches are embracing it. Those bad churches, stupid churches, just like Eve, stupid, and Adam. What a bozo. Hey, you pointing? You better be pointing in a mirror at yourself. Because but for the grace of God, there go we. We're in danger. And dealing with that danger takes place in our minds, in our thinking, our understanding, and then where we set our hearts based upon that. That was Paul's concern for the Corinthians. And we are no better, no different, no safer than they were. So the danger is real and present for us as well. That we are accepting a different gospel. Join me in prayer as I read but 4 verses from this passage and we go there. Father, we sing it. Prone to wander. But then it's so easy to think and live and act like we would never. We would never, like Demas, one day be called a faithful co-worker, and the next be said to have departed from the faith.
But we could be. The danger that was there for the Corinthians, Father, is there for us. Have mercy upon us that we would see that. And hold more tightly. Cling more to Christ. Delighting in Him. Rejoice in the fact that in Him we are called your children. Reconciled to you. With eternity in your presence before us. Father, chip away at our hard hearts. Peel open our eyes. Humble us. Grant that as we are in your word, we would understand and know you, your will, your ways. We'll be reminded of the gospel. Convicted of where we are departing. And cling to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we would be the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. I will reference verse 6 at one point, but 1 through 4 packs enough of a punch for us here this morning. Paul to the Corinthians, by the Spirit of God, so God to the Corinthians via Paul, by the Holy Spirit. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Notice in the first two verses what was at stake for the Corinthians. And it's what's at stake for us as professing Christians in a local church. Adultery. Adultery. That's the imagery there. I'm not even coming up with this analogy and this illustration. I'm not foisting it upon the text. It's there. He feels a divine jealousy. In other words, a jealousy or a zeal for that is of God. A God-given zeal and concern for the Corinthians who are the bride of Christ. I betrothed you to one husband. If he's concerned about that betrothal, then the concern is for unfaithfulness, or sticking with the analogy, adultery. Which is the Old Testament analogy that the Lord brings up again and again. To run after anything but Him, to trust in anything, anyone other than Him, is to commit adultery. And that's the concern here. I betroth you to one husband, verse 2, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Pure. Unadulterated, I'm using the word again. Undefiled. Not a drop, not a hint of unfaithfulness. That's what's at stake here. I hope. I have to hope, it's not a given anymore. I hope the idea of adultery in the human realm turns your stomach. That it breaks your heart when you hear of it happening. That you want to vomit at the idea of you committing it. and would want to break down into a puddle of uselessness has, if your spouse committed adultery. And then know that the kind of adultery that's here is far worse. It's far greater. It's not a matter of going back on vows before man and wearing a ring on a finger. It's a matter of trampling upon the one who made us his by his sacrifice of his life. Set aside glory and didn't consider his equality with God, because he was God, something to be held on to, Philippians chapter 2, but instead humbled himself, became human like us, was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So though he didn't deserve it, and we do, he was tortured to death in our place. That's the one we're committing adultery on. Against, if we as Christians start to accept a little bit of untruth, one drop of arsenic in the water, who's that going to hurt? Flirt just a little, how's that going to bother anyone? Except the listening ear. And one whom is not our spouse and is of the opposite gender. The danger is real. And it's right now. What's at stake is adultery. And as hard as that is in this temporary, finite reality, it is far worse, much uglier than the eternal reality that this has to do with. That's what's at stake. What was the danger for them? What is the danger for us? Verses 3 and 4. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts be led astray from a sincere, simple, straightforward, WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get. From a simple and pure, undefiled, complete devotion to Christ. What's the danger? Being deceived. Ultimately, it's a work of Satan. Whomever and wherever it comes from. Ephesians chapter 6, our battle, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He mentioned Satan's schemes earlier in this letter. It'll come up again later on in chapter 11. We'll talk a little bit more about then. But what is the danger? Our thoughts, our minds, what we're thinking about, what we're holding to be true has been corrupted is the idea there. It's been corrupted and twisted and turned. So it is no longer the simple, straightforward, sincere, without defilement, holding to Christ. In grateful love. That's the danger. That's the danger they were in danger of. Church A. The Corinthians. Same culture, same language. Paul among them. Timothy sent to them. Silas, they knew Peter. Apollos was there. The signs and wonders that people today say have to happen. The signs and wonders that if you're honest, you'll say, yeah, I would like to see those. They saw them. They experienced them. And their Savior was gravely concerned that they were departing from Him and communicated that through Paul. If that was a danger for them, there is no way, not a snowball's chance in the hot place, that we're not in danger. So here's the question. What gospel were they listening to? What gospel are we listening to? And I want to break it down this way so that you understand when we ask that question, what gospel? Because if I ask you, what gospel do you believe? You're going to go, you mean about why I should get into heaven? Oh, Jesus. I got that down. Jesus. 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 But if I break it down this way, You realize that we're tempted daily to believe a different gospel. And it starts with this. What's the problem? What's the issue? What's the real need? And I don't want to take you through all these passages, but they're there for you. That's what how I use the outline for further study. All right? Go and look. Make sure that what I'm saying is really there. First in 2 Corinthians, and all of Scripture. But for the Corinthians in particular, the problem was weakness, pain, suffering. Hopefully a little bell's going off. Like, wait, Paul talks a lot about that in these two letters. Yeah. Because they got the wrong idea. They think the problem is suffering trials and weakness. Paul says, no. We're outwardly wasting away, but inwardly being renewed day by day. We go through trials and difficulties. God comforts us so that we can comfort you. You've got it all wrong. Pain, trials, discomfort, that's not the problem. But that's what they thought the problem was. Corinthians is a lot more like us. You remember I said Corinth would be kind of like Vegas in San Francisco's location. Because it was on a port, had access, had everything. And their entertainment, however, wasn't crude comedians and strippers and gambling. Their entertainment was movies in the form of speakers. People who came around and gave great oratory discourses and delivered them. I'm of this one, I'm of that one. That's where their problem came from. So the problem is weakness. Stuff that looks weak and foolish in the eyes of people. Solution? Well-spoken, good-looking, sharp. No weakness, no struggles, no trial. Leadership. He's going to call them, sarcastically, super apostles soon in this chapter. Earlier on in Corinthians, he said, I say this to you that you'd have something to answer those who judge by outward appearance. That was the gospel they were giving an ear to. They're thinking about it, mulling it over in their minds. It was attractive. I mean, after all, anyone here like to suffer? Anyone here like pain? Trials? Anyone like here to come across silly when you speak? Paul goes on there. You can look just a couple verses ahead of where we were. Verse 6, even if I am unskilled in speaking, there's a little more insight into what was going on in their thinking. Problem is weakness, unpolished, foolish, not up to the standard and snuff of man's judgment. The solution? Skilled speakers. We've got this going on in the church, one for one ratio here. Let's think about it again now. Problem, solution. That's what the gospel is. Problem, people aren't coming to Christ. Okay, let's get the likes of Carl Lentz, who wears skinny jeans, though he's too old for that, cool glasses, hangs out with Justin Bieber. If we can get that, they'll come to Christ. It's in the church. Problem? There's suffering, difficulties, trials. All the gifts still exist, and they're here to give you a full and complete life. Come now and be healed. It's there. It's attractive. I'd rather look at someone other than me too if I was you. I don't like my voice. Who cares? The question is this. Is what come forth, is it the sincere? Paul uses this word. Simple. Straightforward. Remember 1 Corinthians? I came not to you not with wise and eloquent words, lest the power of the cross be emptied. We do it today. We're tempted today. And think about this for you. With the internet and such, we have all opportunities to listen to other preachers. Why do you like the ones you like? I've had to listen in the past for assignments, multiple sermons by different men on the same passage. In one case, or twice especially, three out of the four men said the same basic thing because it was the same passage. They just delivered it in their personality and who they are. And that's what should matter. But oh, church is boring on Sunday. I don't like the tempo of the music. This, that, and the other thing. Ah, here's what's going on. What's going on is you're saying the problem is I need to be happy and pleased. I need to be entertained. I need to have fun. So the solution is, let's get a band in here. How about a smoke machine? Let's get the words up there. Let's get them flashing. Let's change the lights. Let's make the music so loud we can't hear one another. But wait a second. Scripture says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We start to embrace the wrong gospel when we get the problem wrong. Just like Eve and Adam in that order. No, Adam and Eve in that order. Adam, what have you done? What's going on here? You're hiding. Right answer? I rebelled against you. The answer we would give if we were him? It's your fault. Because you gave her to me. Next person. Eve. What's going on here? Right answer? I didn't listen to my husband. God told Adam. Adam told her. Who knew what your will was? I rebelled. The answer given? Serpent. Who I didn't make. I had nothing to do with the serpent. You did. Wrong answer. Wrong problem. You know, there is sin, there is evil in the world. It takes all kinds of forms and shapes. And yes, it's right to want that evil and that sin, right? To be no more. Trials, suffering, health issues, whatever it might be. But the real problem, those are just symptoms. The problem is that we, naturally, from birth, are at war with God. We hate Him. We're His enemy. But He's not there, so we take it out on one another. Cain and Abel, anyone? Two brothers. What skin color did they have? Yeah, you know where I'm going next. It don't matter what skin color they had. Why did Cain kill Abel? Cain was ticked. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. Cain's problem was with God. So he killed his own brother. Here's the false gospel that is being pounded that's the word, into our heads. Oppression, discrimination, is wrong. It's evil. Amen? Amen, it is. The problem is, people with a certain skin color create a system to make that happen. So the solution is to get other people with a different skin color into power, and then we won't have that problem anymore. That's the wrong gospel. It is the wrong gospel. You know what I'm alluding to? Critical race theory. If my skin's the wrong color to listen to me, then listen to Vodi Bakum. Who has more melanin than me. Through stories and through teaching, what comes across? The problem is a heart issue of each individual. Now, can individuals create a system in which evil is propagated? Absolutely! Can people with one skin color take people with the same skin color and drag them to the coast and sell them to other people of a different skin color? Absolutely!
Was there a system there? Did it have to do with power and weakness? Oppressor and oppression? Absolutely. Could one group in Cambodia try to wipe out another? Or in Vietnam? Absolutely. I'm even confused why any of this matters. Because, after all, if I, though rather different biologically and genetically from women, can all of a sudden decide that I'm a woman, what in the world does skin color even matter? Because two men or two women with opposite skin colors, whatever that means or looks like, have more biologically and genetically in common than they do with the opposite gender of the same skin tone. There is a problem, but the root of that problem is not what we tend to go to. I am sorry if you lost a loved one, that there is disease, that there is dying, that you have problems in your marriage, that you can't get a job, or you hate your job, that you can't get a spouse, or you don't want your spouse, that you want kids, or can't have kids, that COVID is a reality, that there is flooding and drought, and one day that will be no more. Because the one who brought about the solution to our real problem will return. The problem is, I am not right with God, the one who made me. On my own and in and of myself, I am estranged from, separated from, without Him and without hope in this world. And I'm going to take it out on anyone and everyone around me if I can. I will step on them to try and get me higher. Abuse them, use them to make me feel better. At the end of the day, that doesn't address the problem. The problem is, I hate the one who made me. I think I know better than him. And so when he brings along things that don't fit into my will, I worry. Why are we anxious? We're anxious because we don't believe that God is good or he's in control. Or we get mad. I don't think he knows what he's doing. Or we don't do any of that, but we go out and find another woman or man to feel better with. We commit adultery. What does that look like with Jesus? It looks like this. I'm not happy. I'm not happy because X isn't true. Or I'm not happy because Y is true. What I'm saying is, I won't be happy till I get this or don't have that anymore. Till this is like this or this isn't like that anymore. Fill it in. You don't like your smile? You don't like your parents? What is it? And if you profess to know Christ, that right there is the serpent. Working on your thinking. Don't you want what's good? Surely God wants what's good for you. Or does He? Does He know what's good? Does He know what's best? Because after all, if you could just be married or unmarried, you'd be happy. If you could have kids, you'd be happy. If you had kids who were believers, you'd be happy. If your church was healthy, you'd be happy. See, it starts to cross over into things that are good and godly in God's eyes, but we make them Savior. We make them the solution because we've got the wrong problem or issue in mind. We're a lot more like the Corinthians than, say, the Philippians or the Galatians, I believe, because of where they lived and what they had. We have it easy. We have it plentiful.
And we've got more entertainment than we know what to do with. And we know how to hide imperfection and weakness. We got filters for that. So I can show you what I wish I looked like. And there's not one of us in this room who's immune from thinking the problem is something that's not the problem, but a symptom or a result of the problem. Right now, be honest with yourself. This morning already. Yesterday. On a typical day. What is the one thing that tends to consume your thoughts, your thinking that you wish was different? Or that consumes your thought and that's what you're all giddy and happy and joyful about? If it isn't Christ, it's a band-aid for a severed artery. It's flirting with the woman at work or the man next door. It's harmless. It's fun. Makes me feel good. But it only leads to death. Yes, it's simple. But Carl, do you know what's going on with China and the flooding and Cuba? And do you know... Yeah, to a certain degree, I know what's going on. But it's just simple. Our real need is to be reconciled to the one who made us. And then to cling to the one through whom we were made right with, the one who made us and demonstrated his love for us. And while we yet cursed at him and spit at him and beat on the ones made in his image, he died for us. The beginning of the day, middle of the day, end of the day, it comes back to a straightforward, simple, no big words required proclamation that God, through his Son who became a man, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead, was reconciling the world to himself. And it is very easy to depart from that. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I could go to Ephesians 2 all over the place, but I want to stick in the context here. It helps you put together what they were thinking that was wrong and how they were embracing the wrong gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ. And that's not love for Christ. That's the love that Christ has. Christ's love controls us. Because we have concluded this. Is this what you have concluded? Have you ever concluded this? Do you conclude this right now? Do you continue to conclude this? That is, you know, understand, and believe this each and every day. That one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. That's what the Corinthians were doing. Oh, I don't know. He doesn't look too good to me, and he kind of sounds pathetic. I don't like him. He looks weak. How about this guy, right? This one's worthy. That one's not. We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Verse 19, that is, in God, Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Verse 21, For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In different words, that's the gospel. Have you understood that? Believe that? Do you hold to that? Keep holding to that. Paul says earlier, we don't wage war with human weapons, but our weapons, our warfare is divine. We take every thought captive. What are you thinking? What's the problem? What would make life all better? What do you think you need and you have to have? That's what you think the problem is. Then what do you think the solution is? If you have the wrong problem, you're going to have the wrong Savior, a different gospel. And if you're a Christian, that's running for adultery, which not only dishonors the one who gave himself for us, but it puts our own souls in eternal danger. Take every thought captive. What is the problem? My problem. What's the solution? Actually, the worst possible answer to that is the right one. And yet God demonstrates his love for us. And while we yet aimed every arrow, every offense at him by aiming against his creatures made in his own image, Christ died for us. A love unconditional, undeserved, without end. The worst answer is the right answer, but that leads us to the greatest answer, the only true gospel. And it is this simple. Jesus saves, and I'll add in the middle there, only. Jesus only. He alone saves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that you keep jarring me into this reality that as others were in danger, as recorded in your word, and others today are in danger of departing from the gospel, your gospel, so too am I. So too are we. And in the multitude of issues and problems and evils, controversies and conflicts going on, maybe in our own homes, counties, countries, and the world, the real problem is our hatred for you, our separation from you. But you, an abounding, undeserved kindness, sent your Son who willingly makes the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, of son and daughtership possible. We can call you Father and be just like a little child with a loving, caring father, confined joy and comfort in that reality. Now, no matter what's going on, right through the judgment and into eternity. Abba, Father, fix our eyes upon you and Jesus Christ. Grant us to take captive every thought, to think about only that which is true and noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, to rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, always. In His name we pray. Amen.